Well, good morning. We want to remember some needs this morning as we are gathered together as a church family, continuing to pray for Noreen, who had a number of rough days after her first round of treatment, but has been feeling some better as she gets further away from that infusion of drugs. And we want to also remember Gladys Tuck, whose health is a very significant concern to her family, and pray for her as particularly as it concerns confusion and just all the experiences that she's going through, grappling with her health at this time. And we could pray for Becky and for Deb, her sister, who are caring for Gladys on an ongoing basis. Also, some sad news from a church that we don't know particularly well, but a church called the Japanese Gospel Church. I'm not sure if any of you have heard about that, but it happened to be that this church, one of their elders lived right next door to Julie and myself. But their pastor, this little church that's on McNichol and Midland, their pastor was diagnosed with cancer 2 weeks ago and passed away very rapidly. He died just on Thursday of this past week, 52 years old, had been married only for 10 years to a woman who had immigrated to Canada from Japan. They have two children, ages 8 and 6, and so you can imagine what a shock that is for a small congregation and just how difficult that will be for that family. And so those are just a few things that are on my mind this morning for our church. Remember as well those who whose health is just not good enough for them to be here. Think of Francette, who for many, many weeks has not been able to be with us on Sunday mornings, and pray for her, particularly with her knees. Joan Lovering is not here. Dick Robertson, all because of the just their inability to be with us. And so we want to remember those folks as well, particularly this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's with gratitude in our hearts that we turn towards you in prayer, recognizing that you are our Heavenly Father. And when we mention these concerns to you, we know that we're not bringing them to your attention. Father, we know that you love each of the people that we're concerned for deeply, and so we lift them up to you in faith, knowing that you care for them and that you are in sovereign control over the circumstances of their lives. We lift up Noreen to you, thanking you, Lord, for just the evidence of the work of your Holy Spirit in her and through her these days. Father, we pray that you would perfect a work of healing in her and bring it to completion. We pray as well for Gladys Tuck, Lord. We pray for her daughters, Becky and Deb, and ask, Father, that you would strengthen them for a ministry of care in her life. Lord, as well, that you would bring healing to her body. Father, that you would strengthen her day by day for the difficult place that she's in right now. Lord, we remember others, Father, who cannot be here today because of health reasons. We think of Francette Nethercott. Lord, we pray that she would be restored to strength, and however that happens, Father, that she would be able to get her mobility back. Lord, we also remember Joan Lovering and ask, Lord, that you would be with her and strengthen her in a particular way. Make your presence known to her today. We pray for Dick Robertson as well, remembering, Father, that Ricky is very, very involved caring for her dad as well as grandchildren, and ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her as well. Father, we want to pray for Ray Ibusuzaki's family this morning as well, Lord, and particularly for his wife and his two boys. Lord, we remember as well Japanese Gospel Church, and all those who are grieving today there, and ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them and make your presence known to them as they go through a very difficult experience together. Father, we pray for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if we could begin this with a bit of a make-believe exercise. Let's imagine that I'm a brand new Christian. I understand the message that others have shared with me, that Jesus has made it possible for me to become a child of God, that my sins have been forgiven on the basis of His blood shed for me and His life given for me. And I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. And I wonder if I came to you and said, so now what? Like, what's the point of the Christian life? Now that I've taken this first step and I'm confident that I've become a child of God through faith in Jesus, what now? What's the point of the Christian life? What's the goal and purpose from here? Assuming that I might live for, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 more years. What should I be doing? What's the point of the Christian life? Any ideas about what you might say? Have you ever had a conversation like that with somebody? Try to explain, what's the Christian life all about? Somebody's going to have to be brave and give me an answer. And I don't think we're going to have wrong and right answers here this morning, but I'm just interested in our thoughts about this. Eternal life. So are you thinking of sort of the ultimate goal after? Okay, so I start to experience eternal life. So what does that, tell me a little bit more about what that's like. Yeah. Okay. So from now on, God is always going to be with me. The Holy Spirit has entered my life, entered even my physical body, and I am going to be guided and directed to have into that, the beauty of eternal life, of knowing God and experiencing a deep relationship, deeper and deeper relationship with Him. Thank you. Okay, so our responsibility is to let, now that the Holy Spirit is in us, our responsibility is to let Him, to sort of give Him the greatest opportunity to live in us. Am I putting words in your mouth? No. Okay. 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 Yeah, so right, so I want to grow in a deeper and deeper, come to know Jesus better and better, strengthening that relationship. Great, thank you. Yes, Fiona. Honoring God. Yeah, absolutely. So I want my life to glorify God, to honor Him. Right, I'm going to face choices, right? Certain choices that I might make dishonor God, others are going to honor Him, and my responsibility is to seek to honor Him for the rest of my life. Great, thank you. Yeah, because when we say we want to get to know Jesus better, we want to have a deeper experience of eternal life, we want to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to live through us, that's our responsibility, we want to honor God, then a lot of that, we're going to be coming back to God's Word and saying, well, what does honor God? And what is Jesus like according to the Bible? That's really helpful, yeah. And so we need to be studying God's Word to understand who it is that we're in a relationship with in a deeper and deeper way. Dennis. Yeah, to please God. And that kind of ties in with what Fiona said in terms of honoring Him, that my life would be pleasing to Him. Yeah. Thank you. Go ahead, Joan. Great. Yeah. So that's part of my life as well, that I want to share what God has done in Christ for all of us with people around who haven't grasped it yet. Yeah, Rudy. Great. Yeah, so you're emphasizing for sure the priority of being a witness, having a testimony, engaging in evangelism so that others would know. I like what you said, when you feel it in your bones that you want to say something, don't keep it to yourself. And that's probably good advice in general about when the Holy Spirit prompts us. It might be to share a verbal testimony. It might be to act in love towards somebody. It might be directing us away from a choice that wouldn't be honoring to God. We have to be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that probably goes to Bruce's way of describing. We have to let the Holy Spirit live through us and in us. Anyone got a burning last thing you want to say in advice to me? You're giving me all kinds of good advice about how to live the Christian life. Yes. Okay. Yeah, and Ruby, you might be referring to something that not everybody in our congregation practices, but on a regular basis in the morning, you take time aside in God's Word, and I'm assuming in prayer, to sort of, yeah, to set your life on the right direction for that day, and sort of make sure that connection and that relationship that Margie was talking about is strengthening day by day. Is it safe to ask how many of us in this room have some sort of regular routine where on some kind of a, whether it's daily basis, which is great, you say, okay, I'm going to spend time in God's Word and prayer. Does anyone feel you want to share that? Good. Fantastic. And some of us probably think, oh, you know, no, I don't, but it's a wonderful goal to have. And there you go. Tons of copies of the Daily Bread, absolutely, which is a wonderful way to begin to have a time like that in your day. Did you want to say one last? Wow. Wow, good point. Yeah. You're always representing. Good point. Yeah. Okay, well, let's open our Bibles, if you've brought a Bible with you this morning, and I want to look at a couple of passages here that I think are just going to reinforce many of the things that we've been sharing. Particularly, I think we're going to focus in this morning on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. Let's look at Galatians. And this is one way that Paul describes, I think, his answer to the question that we've been talking about so far this morning. What's the point, or what's the ultimate goal of the Christian life? And this is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 gives us one of Paul's answers in the Bible, I think, to the question, what is the ultimate goal of the Christian life? And he says in verse 19 of Galatians 4, he calls the Galatian church his little children. And he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until," and here's the thing that stands out to me in this verse for this morning, "Christ is formed in you." That the person, the character, the nature of Jesus would actually be formed in our lives. That as we are Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit, and Paul's concern is that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to work in the lives of these Galatian believers so that they would become more and more and more mature in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to flip to Colossians just really for this one passage. Colossians chapter 1. Paul describes it another way, verses 28 and 29 of Colossians chapter 1. He says, "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, as he powerfully works within me." Isn't that an interesting verse? Paul says in verse 29 of Colossians 1 that he's struggling with all of Christ's energy as Jesus powerfully works within him. And that reflects a lot of what we were talking about. That obviously there's a role for Paul in all of this. He's struggling, but the power for his Christian life is coming from Jesus himself, from the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Paul's life. Let's go back to Galatians here, and I want to sort of point out, a problem that that the Galatian church was experiencing. The Galatians, in a sense, were in that position that I imagined I myself was in at the beginning here this morning. They were new Christians, and they had to understand what's the point of the Christian life, and also how does the Christian life work? How are we going to become more mature? We said the Christian life is about honoring God. The Christian life is about walking on the right path. It's about developing a relationship with God. And I believe that the Galatian church was concerned to do all of these things. They wanted to become more and more mature as Christians. But they were looking at two different ways that they could do that. And one way had been introduced to them by Paul. Paul was the first one to share the message of Jesus with the Galatian church. And he had shared with them the message that the Holy Spirit would come and guide and direct them and cultivate within them a deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. And that, just as he says in Galatians 4:19, that Christ would be formed in them by the power of the Holy Spirit as they submitted and worked in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in that way. It's actually the sentiment of a song that we sang this morning, "The Power of Your Love," that the songwriter there is saying that his life is going to be transformed by God's power working within him. And that was the message that Paul had shared with the Galatian believers. And then some people had come after Paul and had begun to teach them that if they wanted to be really good Christians and they wanted to really develop in their Christian life, that they had to take on some of the elements of the Jewish law. And particularly that the males among them would have to be circumcised, because that was the mark of a good child of God. And really what began to sort of take shape in the Galatian church was that there was a way of the law that they were going to begin to follow, more and more of the Jewish teachings, of the food regulations and all the rules that would go along with living like a good Jew in order to become more mature. And then this way that Paul had described, where the Holy Spirit was going to guide them and direct them and empower them, was sort of falling off And they weren't thinking so much about that anymore. They were thinking more about, well, let's learn what all the rules are that the Jewish people were given when they were given the law, and let's follow those in order to become mature Christians. And Paul is deeply concerned about this. In fact, he's really angry when he finds out that the Galatian Christians have decided that they're going to become more mature as Christians by following the Jewish law. And the reason for this is not because there's anything wrong with the Jewish law. Paul actually doesn't see a problem with the Jewish law. He's not saying that it's somehow flawed. He recognizes that it comes from God. What do you think he identifies as the problem? I'm interested in your response to this. What's the problem that the Galatian church is going to have if they try to follow the laws given to Moses as the way to become closer to God and to become more mature as Christians? What's going to go wrong? Dennis? Okay, they start living by works. They're going to, and that really means they're going to take the position of being relying on their ability. That's what works would be. I'm going to rely on my ability to follow the laws that all these people are beginning to teach me now that I need to keep in order to be a more mature and growing Christian. So what's going to happen next? They're going to rely on works instead of faith. Or what was it that you said? Works and faith? Is that what you... Yeah. Okay, so they're going to rely on works, and then what's going to happen? How's that going to go? Oh, okay, yeah. Well, the focus is going to be more on themselves, for sure. They'll become judgmental, perhaps, of other people that aren't following the rules that they're following. That's a good point. Are they going to succeed in keeping these laws? No. Paul's concern ultimately is that's going to fail. And I'm concerned that sometimes when we begin the Christian life, and I have conversations with people who actually sometimes have been living the Christian life for quite a while, and when I look at my own life, I think that we continue, and the reason why this book that was written so long ago to the Galatian church about following the Jewish laws is still really important for us, is that we also face these two paths. There aren't a whole lot of times when Christians in 2011 think to themselves, I know what I'll do in order to be a better Christian. I'll follow all the Jewish laws. We don't necessarily consider going down that path. But we do consider whether we're going to live our Christian life by works, relying on our ability to follow the rules, learn what they are, and follow them, or whether we're going to follow the Spirit. And it's very easy for Christians to begin to be less attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit and to begin to rely more and more on our ability to follow rules in order to become a more mature Christian. So having said that, can you suggest to me, if we're not going to be tempted to follow the Jewish rules in order to become more mature as Christians, we're not going to start saying, okay, I'm going to eat only kosher food, or I'm going to observe different festivals of the Jewish calendar, or whatever those rules might have been. What are some rules that we might rely on? And again, remember, these rules don't have to be bad in order to be misunderstood. So, Rudy, you had your hand up. What's a rule that we might want to follow? Okay, so you said something right at the beginning there, Rudy, about when we depend on God, and I want us to think for a moment about times when we would see a rule or a practice, something that might be good in itself, but we're taking the way more of works, where we're going to rely on our ability to to follow rules. So we might miss that step that you started with there about depending on God. What are some examples of things that Christians may seek to do in our own strength in order to be growing as Christians? Can you think of anything? Good example. Okay, yeah. So I might say, okay, I'm a new Christian, and this church has all kinds of things I can be involved with. That's what I should do. I want to be a more mature Christian. I'm going to sign up for every volunteer opportunity in the church in order to be growing as a Christian. Okay? Good example, Drew. What's another example of something that I might do as a work in order to rely on my own strength and grow as a Christian? You might be struggling a little bit here because the truth is I could do pretty much anything. I could say, well, I'm going to read the Bible. And that's how I'm going to become a more mature Christian. I'm going to read the Bible. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible, but I could take the approach of saying, in my own strength, I'm going to figure out what this thing means, and that's going to be how I'm going to become more mature. I could even say, well, I'm going to pray and be doing that in my own strength. And what Paul is deeply concerned about here is not only the idea of the Jewish law in itself. What he's concerned about is that, as Dennis described, these Christians are beginning to go down a path of works, relying on their own strength in order to become more mature as Christians. And he says that's not going to work, not because there's anything wrong with the Jewish law. And we would have to have a whole series of sermons to understand why God brought the law, and there's all kinds of teaching in the Bible about that, but it's very clear that the law is not flawed in itself. The Bible says, Paul says on one occasion, it's weakened by human flesh. The problem is we're not capable of following those things in our own strength that God has given to his people. And so if we understand that the Christian life is about doing our best, then we're always going to fail. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 2, and we'll go to verse 6. And this is Paul describing the two paths that the Galatians are considering. And in fact, they're starting to walk down the path of works. Verse 2, Galatians 3 says this, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, or did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." And so if you look at verse 3, we see that those two paths really coming through quite clearly. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you started to walk down a path where you were allowing God by His power to do things in your life by His Holy Spirit. Are you now changing paths? Are you going to be perfected? Are you going to become mature by the flesh, by your own strength? And of course, Paul is saying that's never going to work. If we skip to Galatians chapter 5, Paul, in verse 5 of Galatians 5, describes, I think, well, the way that he believes the Christian life needs to mature and progress. Verse 5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And some of those key words that stand out from these verses are that it's through the Spirit. Do you notice that in verse 5? It's the Holy Spirit that is the power directing the Christian life. Our role is to access that Spirit by faith. And so it's not by our strength, it's by receiving by faith the work of God. And we hope for righteousness. We eagerly hope for righteousness. In other words, righteousness is not something that we're going to produce. It's something that God is going to produce in us as we, by faith, rely on His Holy Spirit, expecting that He's going to complete His work as we get to know Him better and better. And he says these rules in verse 6, and the one particularly that the Galatian church is thinking about is circumcision. He says it doesn't count for anything. What's important is faith working through love. And I think he would say that it's as we rely in faith on the power of the Holy Spirit, letting the Spirit live through us, that our lives will be characterized by love. Paul wants the Galatian church to know that they are free from the law. They don't need to follow a set of rules in their own strength in order to become more mature as God's people. In verse 13 of Galatians 5, he says this, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Paul is basically saying that the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do through us is a work of love towards those around us. Maybe that goes along a little bit with what Margie was saying earlier. Once we are children of God and we receive the Holy Spirit, we are witnesses. And the Holy Spirit wants to work through us to love the people around us. And that includes what we say to them about, it includes everything. What we say to them, how we act towards them. This is how the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. Paul's concern is that if we live according to the flesh, if we live according to our own strength, he wants us to know there's only one way that's going to work out. If you rely on your own strength, it's not going to work out well. And he describes for us in Galatians chapter 5 how our lives will look if we pursue the path of relying on our own strength. Look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident or obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." It's a kind of a dark list. And what Paul is trying to say is, if you make the mistake of thinking that the Christian life is about you trying your hardest, I can tell you how that's going to work out. Your strength, your ability produces all this stuff. This is how you're wired. You might start out with good intentions, but we all know the kind of world that people produce when they're working by their own strength. And he lists a number of things here, and it's interesting what this list is. There's 15 dark, scary things in this list. And you can kind of categorize them. He starts off with things that are maybe some of the most often thought of sins. And he refers to sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And he goes on to refer to similar kinds of things at the very end of the list when he says drunkenness and orgies. When we think about people really behaving badly, these are the kinds of things that we often think of. These are all sort of sins of excess, sexual sins, as well as he refers to drunkenness here. And these are people sort of wild living. And it's maybe easy for us as Christians to sort of fold our arms and say, yeah, that's right, that's really bad. Some of us have fallen into some of these sins. But others of us would maybe feel like, well, you know, good, at least I'm not that kind of a person. Jesus, of course, taught wanting us to become more and more sensitive to the fact that we're all involved in all of these kinds of sins. But we might say, well, I've lived a pretty pure life. And then there's a couple other sins at the beginning of verse 20. He says idolatry and sorcery. And he begins and ends with five really big bad sins. And then he refers to a couple more, idolatry and sorcery. And again, we might say, well, good. I mean, I don't worship idols. I'm not involved in the occult, you know. But the majority of the list, 8 out of the 15 items, all refer to sins in interpersonal relationships. And I think that's really interesting. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And I think Paul leans heavily on these sins that show up when we rely on our own strength in order to help us all, and certainly his readers, but us now, recognize that these are the kinds of things, hey, that shows up in my life. I know what it's like to have a fit of anger. I know what it's like to be jealous. I know what it's like to be involved in dissensions, divisions between people, envy, all that kind of stuff. And Paul's saying, that's what happens when you rely on your own strength. And that's what's wrong with trying to pursue a way of growing in Christ. Well, that's not even the right way of saying it. That's what's wrong with trying to grow, maybe as a Christian, in your own strength. And it's such an easy thing for us to misunderstand. And I think people who've been Christians for a long time can begin to walk down this path of relying on our own strength. And people who've just begun the Christian life can lean in the direction of trying to follow our own strength, our own impulses, our own guesses and hunches about what's right. And then Paul suggests another way, and this is one of perhaps most famous teachings in the book of Galatians. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's interesting that all but self-control in this list are qualities that most easily apply to our interpersonal relationships. That the Holy Spirit, just as Paul has said before, that circumcision and uncircumcision don't count for anything, but only faith working through love. That when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, what changes is our relationship with God. We get closer to Him. We become more and more like Jesus. And what's changing is our relationship with other people, as these fruit of the Holy Spirit are evident in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What is the way forward in the Christian life? I've sort of identified myself or thought of myself as a Christian for almost as long as I can remember. And 41 years old now. And I guess I have to honestly let you know that one of the ongoing struggles in my life, and I feel pretty safe saying this because I think it's something that we all struggle with, is choosing which path I'm going to walk on in order to become more mature. I've always had this desire to be a more mature Christian. I think that's a God-given desire when we become children of God. We want to grow. I don't think I've ever met a Christian who says, "Oh, I'm pretty happy the way I am, you know, right now. I just want to kind of live like this for the rest of my life, and, you know, then I'll go to heaven. That's about where I want to be." I don't think I've ever met a Christian that deep down doesn't want to grow. And I've certainly always had that God-given desire to grow as a Christian. But I continually struggle with this problem that the Galatian church was facing. And I'll go for days and weeks and seasons sometimes where when I look back, I recognize that really I've been working so much on my own strength and forgetting that the Christian life is really something that is received by faith and that the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through me to develop maturity in my relationship with God, in my Christian character. And I might be doing, you know, a number of things that would be considered advisable, you know, good things. But it's really how I'm approaching those things that's gotten messed up. And I'm relying on my own strength and not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through me. It's interesting that Paul says the works of the flesh. Work is something I do on my own strength. But then when he lists all those negative things, and then he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. That's something that the Spirit produces in us. It's not a work that we achieve. And because I know this has been a struggle in my life, I suspect that it's a challenge for all of us. And as much as that's a challenge, I get excited thinking about what it could look like if we would all just catch this message about how the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through us, and our responsibility is to respond in faith and to actually maintain that hope that Paul talks about, that yes, God is going to perfect his work in our lives, and we need to just receive it. And certainly, as Paul described, there's a struggle involved. It's not easy to make ourselves available to God so that he can work in and through us. It's not easy. But it's not, maturity in Christ is not something that we produce by our strength. It's something that God produces by his Spirit. As we do the hard work, and it is hard work, of making our lives available to be a vessel for the Spirit to work in and through. I want to pray for us as we seek to do that and make ourselves available for God's work. Heavenly Father, I think we've all experienced what it's like to try to do something that might even be a good goal, but to pursue it in our own strength and find that over time it's all fallen apart. We also know, Lord, what it's like to see you do something in our lives by your power and by your grace. And Lord, we're a lot, I think, many of us here anyway, a lot like the Galatian church. These Christians who had seen you do amazing things by your Holy Spirit to bring them into a relationship with you, but who were stepping off of that path and starting to rely on their own strength in order to grow. And And Lord, that's an easy mistake for us to make. Maybe because of our pride. Maybe because relying on you and really resting in your Spirit is something that's more difficult than we sometimes acknowledge. But Lord, we do want to be people who are resting in you. We want to be people who are placing our faith in the work that you can do by your Spirit. We want to be people who look in hope for the righteousness that you will form in us. Lord, help us to remember that we're in a relationship with a living God. And a vibrant and powerful work of the Holy Spirit that you want to cultivate in our lives. Lord, help us to stay on the right path as we continue to live out our Christian life in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.